Yeah, you know, before we start, I do want to talk today about soul ties. Sister requested some of Tommy Cook's little bulletins, or little, not bulletins, little booklets. Yeah. I've ordered some more, but they haven't come. I think I'm going to have to pick them up when I see the man in person here in a couple of weeks. I'll have to remind him again, too. But, you know, we're singing and praising the Lord today. We're talking about the end times. Any of you see this headline on this magazine?
Wow.
The decline and fall of Europe, and in small print, and maybe the West, which means us. And the article's talking about us, too. You know, brethren, do we have to have a worldly, secular, ungodly believing magazine like them? They don't believe. They don't believe in the things of God. They don't.
That's the problem.
To have them announce that the end times are here.
But they don't believe that God's in control.
No, that's right. They don't believe that God is in control, but the people of the world see the signs. They can see what's happening. They see the economy crumbling. And we're not just talking about one little country here and one little country there. It's an interconnected system. And brethren, this is why we need an end time word in this hour. We need to get ourselves in condition, shall I say, for the day of the Lord. We need to get our heart right. We need to get our soul right. Amen? Which actually brings us up to the things that tie our soul up. Amen? You know, we have got our souls, modern, I'm not saying you personally, but modern men, of this age, have got our souls so distracted, so tied up with so many things, amen, that we have little life left to give our soul to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. You know, the battle is for our soul. Did you know that?
Yes, it is.
Amen. You say, well, so many souls were saved. Well, they're saved, but they're being saved. Amen. And Peter says there is a salvation to be revealed at the end time. Amen. So there's a finishing of our salvation as well. You know, our salvation wasn't finished the day we said, Jesus, forgive me. That wasn't the end. That was the first step into the gate, into the house of God, into the things of God. Hallelujah. Into the body, shall we say, of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, when we're talking about things that tie our souls, there is a principle here that there are good things and there are bad things that tie our soul. You know, God designed our soul so that it could be tied, so that it could be knit, and so that it could be, so that our soul would adhere to things. And it was meant that God would be the thing that would satisfy our soul, that He would satisfy our desires. What is our soul? Amen? What is our soul made of? Amen? Just for those of you that haven't heard this before, and I'm getting them in the wrong position here, but I think we have the mind. Whoops. I'm putting will here. We have the mind, the will, the emotions, and the desires. Now you remember Ezekiel saw the soul.
Yes.
Remember that? And he saw here for the will, he saw an ox. Didn't he? I'll put that in a different color here. I'll put that in green, if green will write. He saw an ox. And for the emotions, he saw a lion, didn't he?
Yeah.
And for the
mind,
he saw an eagle. And for the desires, he saw the face of man. Let's think about that for a minute. The will. The ox is a willful creature, is he not? I mean, when the ox wants to go, he just pushes his way right through. I mean, he's got horns. He can push. Ox is a cow. I've had cows before, and I had one that every time he wanted to get out, he'd just push his way right through the fence. It didn't matter whether it was an electric fence or what it was. He'd just push his way through, and he'd go where he wanted to go. I had to get rid of him. Amen. Had too much of a will of his own.
You know about Ezekiel chapter 1.
Ezekiel chapter 1, yeah. And by the way, the same thing is seen in Revelation. But in Revelation, that willful ox was a calf. He had his will subdued to the Lord. Amen. The lion is a very... What's the word we're looking for? Volatile. Ferocious, volatile, emotional creature. I mean, wah! I mean, at a moment's notice, he'll devour, he'll tear, you know, without much provocation. You don't want to get near a wild lion. Amen? He can't be trusted. Our emotions cannot be trusted to lead us, brethren. You know what?
Amen.
You know, there's people that talk about, oh, wow, the anointing of God was really great. You know what? It might have been a whole lot of flesh. Emotions.
Mm-hmm.
We got high. We felt good. And we called it the anointing of God. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Amen. If we're only being led by our emotions, brethren, you're going to be misled.
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. The eagle, the mind. My goodness, the eagle soars. And boy, don't our minds soar. We've got quite an imagination, haven't we?
Yeah.
Amen. And I think the mind is supposed to be on this side because this is the way the tabernacle sits, and the tabernacle always faces the east. Amen. And east represents the mind of God. And our mind, brethren, should be one with the mind of God. We should be in agreement. Amen. You know, sometimes we need to change our mind about some things. We've been taught some things. We've taken on some traditions. And we need to set our mind not to necessarily what our fathers said or our grandfathers said or what some tradition of our tribe or nationality or something else thinks, but what does the mind of God say about the thing? Amen? And the desires being man, there is no other creature on this earth that has desires like man. Man desires everything. He wants good, he wants bad, he wants everything in between. And again, this whole area of our soul, brethren, needs to be put under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We need to be led by the Spirit. What does it say in Romans 8? It says the sons of God are those that are what? Led by the Holy Spirit. Now, being led by the Holy Spirit means that you are under the government of the Holy Spirit. You can see where a spirit of independence doesn't have a place here, does it?
Mm.
Well, I'm independent. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to think the way I want to think. No. Not and be under the government of the Holy Spirit at the same time. You can't have both. You're going to have to submit to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to look into some cases of soul ties. Now that we've seen what the soul is, I can erase this, can't I? You've got a pretty good idea what this is. Not that I'm going to write anything else up here right away, but just so we don't get distracted. Let's start in the Old Testament, if we can, to some examples. We'll just take our time and go through here. And we'll look at people that have soul ties. I think I'll probably look at some of the not-so-good soul ties first. And then we'll get into some of the better soul ties. Because, you know, God did make our soul that it can have a tie, that it can have a link. Let me just give a for instance. Our friends, our family, that can be good, that can be bad. Amen? I have a soul tie with my wife. I hope you do too if you're married. You'd better have. And it should be a very unique soul tie that is not shared with anyone else. Amen? All right, now we'll go back to Genesis, the 19th chapter. I believe it's chapter 19. And we see that God has sent his angels into the city of Sodom, and he's bringing Lot out of Sodom because he's going to destroy the place. Amen? Now, let me just read a couple of verses here. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Verse 20 now, it says, well, let me go before that here. Verse 14, all right? It says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, I suppose the question that should be asked here, first of all, is what kind of soul tie did Lot have with this city? Why was he here? I mean, after the city had been taken and captured by these other kings, he was taken captive. Abraham had to go and rescue him, deliver him from the hands of these captive kings, and he goes back to Sodom again. Do you see what I'm talking about? Do any of you ever, can you imagine having a soul tie to a city, a place, a location? Such that if God wanted you to move out of there, you'd have trouble moving? It wouldn't be connected. You know what? We're still here. We're still in the area.
We have a soul tied to it, though.
Well, we've got something tied to it. Let's go on. Let's go on. Amen. It says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.
Oh, no.
All right, now, these other daughters were married to sons-in-law. But these two that were at home, Lot said of them, they have known no man. So that means that there were two daughters that got out, and at least two, possibly more, that didn't get out because of who they married. Do you see the importance here of who you marry? Because of who they married, they were going to lose their life in the destruction of Sodom. Okay? And it says, and while he lingered, why is this man lingering in Sodom? When the angels are saying, come on, let's get going. Get out of town. The fire is coming. Hallelujah. Have you ever had such a tie to such an organization, such a place? You know what? People are tied to the funniest things. Come on, admit it. I've had soul ties like this. I've had soul ties to organizations. I hate to admit it. To churches. Yes, to churches. I mean, to traditions that I grew up with. I've had soul ties. I mean, I grew up a Mennonite. Guess what? I think it was 10 years after I was out of the Mennonite church, I still called myself a Mennonite, which I wasn't. God had to get me out of it. Then I go up into Glens Falls. I'm living up there for 7 years. I finally found a nice little church. They didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I remember the pastor preached, I think he must have preached 7 sermons on the Holy Spirit without having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I could not figure out how he could find 7 sermons on the Holy Spirit without having the baptism and the gifts of the Spirit. That was his sermon to contradict what had happened to me. I had got filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet my loyalty to this place prevented me from moving and going somewhere else. I was dying because I had a soul tie to that organization. You know how they got me tied into that? They gave me every position they could imagine. Yes, they did. I mean, I wasn't just the chief janitor. I mean, they named me an elder. Oh, wow. You know, I was Sunday school superintendent. I was Sunday school teacher. I was this. I was that. Oh, they even made me song leader. Can you imagine that? And I don't know anything about song leading. The man saw that I had something. He saw that I had a gift or something. And he said, well, we don't want him going anywhere. Let's just give him all kinds of positions. He named me everything except assistant pastor. And you know what? God had to dynamite me out of that place. You know how God had to dynamite me out of that city? Making me lose my job at the hospital.
Wow.
I was the assistant administrator. One day the boss came and said, hey, you know, look, you've been here 7 years. You're doing good. You know, it's time for you to move on, find your own place, be the chief somewhere else, you know. He says, you're never going to be chief under me because I'm going to be the boss. And he says, and besides, I'm going to take some more young guys fresh out of college, you know, and I'm going to train them up. So, hey, you know, you got 6 months. Look around, find another good job.
Wow.
I mean, he gave me a good recommendation, all that. I found another good job. And God didn't have to dynamite me out of the next place. Well, yes, I guess he probably did. I don't want to tell you about the next one. But anyway, yeah, then I finally got out and I had the freedom to begin to look for a fellowship that believed as I believe. I tried a Pentecostal denomination. I'm just giving you a little testimony here. Some of you heard this before. I don't need to name the name of it. It was a big name. You would recognize the name if I told you. And it was in Amsterdam, New York. And the pastor was a young fellow. In fact, they were just starting off in a house, a little room in a house that we could hardly get 8 or 10 people in that room. And you know, and the first time in the meeting, I heard the man prophesy. I thought, oh wow, this is the place I want to be. I mean, they've got prophecy here. I mean, this is gifts of the Spirit. Hey, I'm in, man. And the next Sunday I came, and the guy prophesied again. It was exactly the same prophecy. And the third time, I had it memorized. Yay, my people, the Lord doth bless thee. The Lord, you know, on and on. I thought, yeah, I could do that. So I went up to the pastor and I said, brother, I got to ask a question. Yes. I said, brother, I heard you prophesy. I said, Do you ever give prophecy, you know, for people, you know, about things in their lives? Oh, no, we don't do that. I said, oh, why not? Oh, it's been misused. I said to myself, I'm out of here. It's my last time here. No, I'm going through things. I need the prophetic word of God. I need the gifts of the Spirit. I was in trouble in those days, brethren. In my soul, I was in trouble. And I said, I'm not getting a soul tied with this place. And I went on. Amen. And my search went on to find the house of God. Hallelujah. Now, Lot and his family were living in a bad place. But let's go on. So they lingered. They lingered in town. How is God going to break our ungodly soul ties? What's He going to have to do? You know, you could hear this word and you could just rise up and make a decision. Oh, wow, I've got an ungodly soul tie. I'm going to break it. That's it. You're out. You know, but you know what? It doesn't happen that easy, does it? It's a little harder than that. And yet I'm telling you, you have the power to do it. If you want it done and you recognize you've got a problem, you can break it by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. It says, while he lingered, the men, that means the angels that look like men, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. You know, God is merciful sometimes to dynamite us out of a place. I'm saying dynamite. That's dynamo. It means power. Power us out of a place that we don't belong. Amen? Now, I don't expect to come here next Sunday and find only 3 people here. I hope this isn't a place God would have to dynamite you out of. Amen. Amen. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now, what they had to do, there's 2 angels and 4 people. One angel grabs Lot's hand and his wife, dragging them out of the place. The other angel grabs daughter number one, daughter number two, right behind him, dragging him out of the city. They're not afraid of the men that are outside the door anymore because they've been blinded the night before. They're probably still groping around. They don't know where they're going anymore. They're not going to be a problem to them. Just take them out of the city. He took them out and he said, "Now flee for your life. Get out of here. Go. Keep moving." And listen to what Lot says. Verse 20. "Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. It is a little one, and my soul shall live."
Zoar.
Yeah, Zoar means little city.
Right.
"Let me go to that other little wicked city." Basically, God was going to destroy that one too. There were at least five cities here that were going to be destroyed. And he's saying, "Let me go to the little one." I tell you, you know, God answers prayers that shouldn't be answered sometimes, in my way of thinking. But because the Bible calls Lot a just and righteous man.
Literally insignificant.
Insignificant city.
Insignificant.
You know, is there anything in our environment that is really insignificant? "Oh, God, this doesn't matter. Just let me do that. It's just a little thing." Well, God let him do it. He said, "Okay, you go to Zoar if you want." Well, I'll tell you, when he finally saw the destruction, he got out of there. He said, "I'm not going to live in any city." But the word that Lot brought was that my soul may live. Now, let's go on to verse 26. It says, "He overthrew the cities of the plain," in verse 25, "and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew on the ground." I mean, he annihilated that place. I mean, even the grass. The trees. Who was it? Ron Wyatt? Larry, that we remember we saw those videos where he found these cities of Lot that were destroyed, Sodom and some of those cities. And it is nothing but a salt flat. There's pillars. In fact, they have a pillar there. Let me read the next verse. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. There is a pillar there of salt that they say was probably Lot's wife. Now, why did she look back? Because her soul was tied to that place. Why was Lot reluctant to leave, and why did Lot beg to go into that other city? Because he gave the reason, "Because my soul, the life of my soul is tied up in city life." Now, Lot knew how to live out in the country. He lived out there with Abraham. He knew how to tend sheep. He knew how to live in tents. There's no problem with that. He could do that. But somehow the life of the city had gotten into their soul. Now, they didn't have shopping malls in those days. They had marketplaces. Today we would say, "Well, you know, this place has got a nice mall. They've got a big Walmart. They've got a big Price Chopper. They've got this. They've got that. They've got all the things I need. Every time I want something, I go down to the mall. I go down to this. I go down to that." You can see maybe a woman's heart would be tied up in some of this stuff. But the man's heart was tied up in it too. What was it? What was there about Lot?
He wanted to be recognized by other people, by men.
Lot had a position in town.
Wow.
Yes. Somebody suggested he could have been the mayor. Well, he wasn't the king, but he was pretty high up. No, he sat in the gate. When the angels showed up, Lot sat in the gate. Now, the guys that sat in the gate were the chiefs, the town council. the gates. You see, the term the gates of hell, it means where the bigwigs of hell sit. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen. All the plots and plans and schemes of the generals and the officers of hell, it's not going to accomplish anything. Hallelujah. We're going to break down the gates of hell. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So he had a position and he liked it. He liked that. In spite, I mean, even after the whole town turned on him. And he thought he was going to end up having to sacrifice his daughters to save. I'm not getting very far very fast here, but I'm giving you an example of a man whose soul was tied to the world. If we use that term, the world, do you understand better? What do we mean by tied to worldly things? Do you understand what's going to happen when tribulation comes? Are you ready? You know, there's things that we enjoy today that are going to be taken away from us.
Yeah.
And it's tied to the world. Things that are not absolutely necessary for our life. God will sustain our life if we're under the shadow of the Almighty. But we're not going to get all these little pluses and all these little luxuries that we think we have to have. Look at your life sometime and ask yourself, could I give this up? Could I give that up? Could I give up my cable TV? By the way, I read in one of these things the other day that more people are giving up their cable TV than ever before. Cable TV is going down the tube. I mean, I showed you that headline on that magazine. There's a lot of things going down the tube. Tribulation, you know, I don't know how it's going to come, but I'll tell you one thing, it's here. Whether it's going to come in gradually the way it has been, or whether it's going to come all of a sudden, there is going to be an all of a sudden thing, brethren. Suddenly, like a snare, shall it come upon all the earth. You see, the earth people, carnal people, earth means carnal, world people, there's an earth side of my soul. There's an earth, earth wants my soul. Amen? The devil wants my soul. Earth is pulling at my soul, but spirit is also pulling at my soul, trying to get me into a higher realm. But earth is pulling me down, wants me down on the lower level. Hallelujah. People of the earth are seeing these signs and somehow they're sloughing them off and they're saying, oh well, things will get better. By the way, there are people that are saying things are not getting better. And they're rioting.
That's what I was just going to say. What?
They're rioting.
Greece,
London. London!
Yeah.
Come on, I've been in London. Beautiful London. I thought it was beautiful. I walked those streets. I cannot imagine people going down those streets burning stores and burning cars. And how many of you were around here in the late 60s? In America? Oh, come on. You remember the burning that was going on in the cities here in America?
Yeah.
Detroit, Newark, Patterson. I'm talking right here, near where we live. It's coming to where we live. Did you hear Brother Campbell at the conference? Gordon is sending those CDs out. Get a hold of the word. Get a hold of the word that Brother Campbell brought. I'll bring you extra copies. Brother Campbell said, it is coming where you live. It's not just going to be somewhere else out there. It's going to be here where we live. We're going to have to get our soul untied from the world, amen, and tied into the kingdom of God. Now, let me go over to the New Testament. Just one little verse here. One little verse. Oh, well, actually a couple of them, but the one in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:10. One little name here. You know, I don't know anything about this man, but one thing. I'll start in verse 9. By the way, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. You could say this is his last will and testament. What would you write? What would you write to your friends and brethren and family? What would you write if you knew this is the last opportunity that you have? What would you say? You know, I tell you, the things that have influenced our life. My mother showed me one time a letter. I don't know whether it was her grandfather or a great uncle or somebody had written in a very simple English, probably in a manner that we don't really talk today. But at the time, I think I was about 8 or 9 years old that she read it to me, and I thought, well, this is kind of a strange thing to write. But he was writing to his children and his grandchildren and his great nieces and nephews that had not even come. And he said, I pray that you will... They use terms that we don't use today about righteousness and piety, maybe was the term that was used. We don't talk about piety today, but I know what he meant. You know, that you will walk a pious life, a simple life, you know. And these are things that, brethren, that become part of our soul. You have an opportunity to tell children things like this, you tell them. Tell them that your father prayed. Tell them that your mother prayed. Tell them that your grandmother prayed for her seed that they would be righteous. Amen. That my mother told me, son, I pray that one of my sons will be a preacher of the gospel. Amen. Turns out I'm the one. Amen. But she said it straight to me. And the Spirit of the Lord shook my soul when she said it. Like, oh man, I can't escape that, you mean? Oh yes, for years I tried to escape. Knowing that thing was still lingering in there. Couldn't get away from it. Hallelujah. Well, here's a man that Paul is writing about now. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, I don't believe that Crescens and Titus deserted Paul for the world, because we know that he wrote a nice letter to Titus. I don't think Titus did that. But Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this world. In other words, Demas left off his faith. He said, I'm not going to follow it anymore. I like the things of the world. I like the taste. Amen. I like the wine. I like the women. I like the song. I like all the things that go with the world. And Demas left. Amen. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. These are the last words that Paul wrote. Demas hath forsaken me. How would you like to have that written of you in the apostle's last words? No, I wouldn't want to be known for that in the Bible. You know, there are people in the Bible who just don't have a name, and you know they didn't have a name because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. Remember when Boaz went down to the city gate, shoe in hand, and he went to claim Ruth, but because he knew somebody needed to take this woman. She needed a husband. But he went down there and this other guy was there, and he said to the other man, you know what the Bible calls him? Ho, oh, such a one. His name is such a one. Now, such a one. You have a chance to claim her. No. I'll ruin my inheritance. You know, my money. It'll be a problem. No. I can't do it. You go ahead and take her, Boaz, if you want. You know what? You're gonna miss an opportunity to be the grandparents of King David. You're going to miss an opportunity to be the great whatever of Jesus Christ because you're afraid that it'll mar your inheritance by taking her on. There's another man that loved this world, doesn't it? He loved the things of this world. And his name, you know what? If he'd have stepped up to the plate and taken Ruth, his name would have been there instead of Boaz. But his name is such a one. Such a one. The Bible's written, leaves his name out. Oh, such a one. No, amen. All right, let me take you to one more. Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Acts 7, 39. Now, this is Stephen's message, isn't it? Yes. This is Stephen's last message. We're talking about last messages. Stephen's last word. Some of the things that Stephen is saying here is what gets these people so mad. All right? And he's saying... I'll start with verse 37. Oh, it's so hard to know where to start. 36. He brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. What does the word Egypt speak of spiritually? It has a spiritual meaning. The world. When you're reading the Bible and you see the word Egypt, don't let your mind go back there to where the Nile is and where the pyramids are and, you know, where tourist groups can go and all that and view these big piles of stone. That's not what God wants you to think of the world. This is the whole, the world. Pharaoh, who is he? He's the prince of Egypt, all right? He's the devil. That's trying to hold you into bondage. Trying to keep your soul from getting free. Hallelujah. So, and this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, he shall ye hear. Well, that was Jesus he was talking about. But they didn't get that either. It says, this is he that was in the church of the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively or living oracles to give to us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them in their hearts, turned back again unto Egypt. What was the problem? They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of their soul. They had a soul tie to a place called Egypt. Yes, please, let's add one more.
In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20.
Proverbs 27, 20.
Yes.
Let me find it and we'll read it. Proverbs 27, 20. Says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Is that the one you had in mind?
Mm-hmm. Going back to the world.
Going back to the world, yeah. Hell is never full. Have you discovered that? Any of you tried to give in a little bit to the devil and maybe he'll leave you alone?
No.
He's never satisfied. Don't give one inch to him.
The eyes of man are never satisfied.
And by the way, you can read a whole book. Read the whole book of Exodus. Read Deuteronomy. Summary of the other books. It's the complete story. It's just summed up in one little verse in Acts where Stephen was speaking. They were always wanting to go back into Egypt. And what did they want in Egypt? They wanted leeks and garlic. They wanted the food that they used to eat. They wanted the traditions that they had developed in Egypt. They wanted to sit around the campfires. Duh. Hey, you guys were slaves. Do you forget that? Yeah, but we had good food. Come on, you were slaves. You don't want to go back to that. God has given you an opportunity to be free. You can go in and you can possess the land. You can possess your soul. That's what it means to go into Canaan. You will be in possession of your soul, not the Hittites, not the Amorites, not the Canaanites, not the Jebusites, or all the otherites. Amen. You will be in possession of your soul through Jesus Christ. Not on your own. I mean, they could have done nothing without him. Look what happened at Ai. Because they decide, oh, Jericho fell, Ai will fall. Everything's going to fall now when we walk around it. No, it didn't happen that way. You're going to have to call on the Lord if you're going to possess your soul. I want to possess this earth. This earth, I want to possess it. I want to put it under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All of it.
Hallelujah.
You know, I want to take care of the Gaza and Ekron and the Philistines. You know what? They forgot to do the Philistines. Or they couldn't. Or they decided they'd gone far enough. Or they decided, oh, that little place over there by the sea, it's insignificant. We'll leave them go. We got enough. No, it wasn't insignificant. You know where all the trouble is in Israel today? Right over there. Right over there in the Gaza Strip. Isn't it funny? Has the same name it had in the Old Testament. Samson, where did he go? He went over to Gaza. He got tied up with the world too, didn't he? He had a soul tie. I mean, a mighty man of God. Mighty in power. And yet he had a problem in his soul, didn't he? Alright, so the world. What about idols? What about idols? Let's go over to Hosea. Hosea the prophet, chapter 4, verse 17. By the way, chapter 4 here, verse 6, is where the verse is found, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If nobody ever told you, you need to overcome and be an overcomer, you could be destroyed. You'd say, well, I'm saved. I got the blood of Jesus. That's all I need. No, you need more than that. That's a good start. Your soul has been delivered from the penalty of hell, but you're not taking the land. You need to take it. You need to possess all of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So we come down here. What did I say? Let's start with verse 16. "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." That's interesting. Do you know what that word means? As a stubborn calf. A stubborn heifer. Again, if you've never handled cattle, I mean cow cattle, they can be very stubborn. Put a rope on them, pull hard. Israel is sliding back like a stubborn heifer. Amen. "Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." See, the Lord wants that heifer to turn more into a lamb. Amen. "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone." Verse 17, "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone." What does that mean, joined to idols? He had a soul tie to idolatry. Now, when we begin to look at some of the ways that they got these soul ties, we'll get down here a little bit. The next one, we'll look at Baal Peor as how they got into some of these soul ties. All right, they had relationship with the people of the land in a manner that God told them not to have. We were reading, Rita and I were just reading in Deuteronomy very clearly where God said to them, you shall not give your daughter to their sons. You shall not, what was the other way around? You shall not take their daughters for your sons. Amen?
Amen.
You shall not do it. Why? Because they will lead you into idolatry. And what did Solomon do? Did Solomon not know how to read Deuteronomy? He took hundreds of them. What kind of a soul did this man have when he got through with 1,000 of them? The wisest man in the world had a very fragmented soul. You understand when I say fragmented? When you give your soul to something, you give a piece of yourself out. Now, just one man, one woman, all right, you give yourself to each other. That's what the marriage vow is all about.
Yeah.
Me and you, you and me, we're one. But try doing that for 100 other people.
Wow. Yeah.
Your soul is fragmented into pieces. Not only that, you're taking on the spirits of those people. Let's look at Baal Peor. I'll tell you a little bit more about this. We go over into Numbers 25. I can see we're never going to get through this thing today. Numbers 25, but let's take our time and look at it. Numbers 25. All right. The first five verses. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. How did they get their soul ties with Baal Peor? Whoredom. Yes. Sexual ties. Amen. And by the way, sexual soul ties are not created necessarily out of love, but out of lust. And lust is a very poor glue to hold a marriage together.
Amen.
Do you know what happens sometimes when people in the world, one of them gets saved? The glue breaks down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It doesn't hold anymore. And they end up splitting apart sometimes. It's bad glue. Bad glue. It's lust. Amen. All right, let's go on with Baal Peor. It says, And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. So, what we're talking about here is the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. All right, there are other names that you can give them. Ashtoreth, Esther,
Queen of Heaven,
Ishtar. When it got up into Northern Europe, guess what it was called? It was called Easter. Easter! Yes, the celebration of Easter is, its roots go way back into Babylon.
Amen.
Now, the early saints celebrated Passover, but the pagans at the same time were celebrating Easter. Guess what one won out with the Catholic Church? And guess why there's rabbits and eggs and all those other things? Guess why there's sunrise services?
Oh, yeah.
Easter, worshiping the sun.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes. It's all Babylon. Hallelujah. Well, let's move on. I'm talking about Baal and Ashtoreth. They were worshiping. Baal was the male representative here, and Ashtoreth was the female part of this god and goddess duo. And by the way, you know that Jezebel was one of the high priestesses of this Ashtoreth. She had how many? 450 prophets? In her club, and Baal had 400, and Elijah got the 400 of them. I think it was 400. Amen. Her father was not only the king, but he was apparently the high priest of Baal up in his name was Ethbaal, which means with Baal. Her father, Jezebel. Queen of Heaven. Mm-hmm. All right, so this is what Israel, they got involved in this thing just before they crossed the Jordan River. Here they have been now 40 years in the wilderness, and now Balak has hired Balaam to curse them. He gets up on these mountaintops and he tries to curse them, and God always changes His word. And he ends up blessing them. But he still was a pervert. He had a perverse heart. And finally, he said to Balak, look, I got an idea. Invite the kids to the party. Get the young people. We're going to have a big party. We're going to have a big sacrifice to Baal. We are really going to have a shindig. Amen. I don't know if you know what a shindig is. It's a big party. Amen. It's a term we used to use in the 50s. I don't know where it came from, but it meant a big party. A world party. What?
Out of the South, it sounds like.
Oh, is that from the South? I don't know where it's from. Anyway, so they had their big party, and they had sacrifices to Baal. So these sacrifices also made soul ties in these people. There were spirits. What they were is they were worshiping spirits, and when you traffic in unclean spirits, they get a hold on your soul that you can't break without the blood of Jesus Christ. They grip you with a 10-ton grip. You know, man, and they probably thought this too. These young fellas, these young women that were involved, whatever. Well, what harm is it going to do? You know, okay, we just do a physical thing. It's just a physical thing. No. It gets their spirit involved. Their soul is bound up in this thing now. And listen to what God had to do. He says here, they called the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods.
Amen.
Brethren, this is why we need to clean our house.
That's right.
We cannot have traces of these gods in our house.
That's right.
People that have been brought up in Catholicism, you know, their house is full of these icons, these little pictures hanging on the wall, big Jesus with a big old burning heart, you know.
Yeah.
It's an icon of an idol. Some of you probably never met Sister Janet, but before I met her, she found Jesus Christ. And she, her testimony, she would have told you the same thing. She disobeyed God in marriage, and she went off and she joined the Catholic Church. She was brought up a Protestant. But she got under conviction so bad, and she came to the Lord. She returned and repented to the Lord, and she found that her house was full of these idolatry things. You know what she did? She loaded the car up one Saturday morning, went out to the dump. Threw it away. And Dana, you don't know Dana probably, some of you do. Dana comes home, he's about 6 or 7 years old, and he proudly announces to the family, guess what we did today? Clean the house out. Amen. I'll tell you, the demons are not happy when you do something like that. But the house got cleaned. Amen. And the soul began to get free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, he says, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. You think you'd be able to get away with that today? I mean, you know, I don't think we really know God. You know, there's some preachers only preach, oh, love and mercy, mercy and love and mercy, grace and love and mercy, grace and love and mercy. God has another side too. You know, God has emotions. Did you know that we are made in the image of God? God has some very powerful emotions. Is this the one that you want to stir up in God?
No.
I don't think so. I don't think I want to get on that side of God's emotions. You know, He sees, He doesn't change. If it's bad, it's bad. If it's right, it's right. And God could not allow this bunch of people, how many was it that died from this thing? It tells here in the chapter somewhere, the plague that broke out among the people, 24,000. God could not allow 24,000 Israelites who had joined themselves to Baal Peor to cross the Jordan River and expect them to thrust out the Canaanites from the land. Why? Because they had become one with them. They were not a separate people anymore. 24,000 of them had gone into a sexual relationship with the Moabite temple prostitutes. Maybe not temple, but at least the groves. The groves that they had. 24,000 young men. And one of them, Zimri, brought this Moabite woman Cosby into the tent after 24,000 had already died, and the people of Israel were mourning over the situation, crying, fasting, and praying to God, oh God, have mercy on us. And here this young prince brings this little princess into the tent in the midst of them. And this is why Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, Phinehas took a javelin. Both of them, right there in the tent.
Wow.
And God said, because what Phinehas did turned away my wrath from Israel.
Glory to God. That was it.
And God said to Phinehas, you're going to have an everlasting priesthood. You know, those of you that know me, you've heard the word, the sons of Zadok. He was the father of the sons of Zadok. And you know what? It carries all the way down to Jesus Christ. I think that that was the same line, I can't prove it, that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, same line. Had to be. Because Zacharias was an old man, and what God said to Levi, who inherited this other line, He says there'll never be an old man in your generations. So it had to be the other line. Amen. All right. So, oh boy, time is flying here. And I'll read here. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. I'll just take you to a couple more verses here in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Then we're going to get into the sexual part of it and what really happens when people get involved in unclean people like this. Your soul becomes part of those other people.
That's it.
And they, if they've been promiscuous, you know, there was this famous sports star. If I said the name, you'd probably recognize it, but I'm not going to say it because I'm not sure it was him, but I think it was him, that bragged that he'd had 2,000 of these relationships. Can you imagine how fragmented this man's soul is? Okay, so he could play good basketball. But his soul was a mess. Now, suppose we were to look at what happens here. Here's one man and one woman. All right, they're joined together. However, this woman has been with 10 others. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, etc. Now he becomes part of all these. All those spirits come into him. But he doesn't stop with her. He's got another one here. He's got another one here. And by the time you get done playing around, you have been a part of tens of thousands of demons. Do you wonder why it's so difficult for some people to get deliverance?
Amen.
You know, I mean, God can deliver you, but your soul has to get clean of all this demon influence. And we're talking about idolatry too. These demons are not just free-floating demons that are not involved in some kind of idolatry. You're getting hooked up to some idol as well. Idols. And when we talk about idols, when we talk about Baal, we're not just talking about a name. We are talking about the devil.
Yeah, that's right.
Bondage to the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Big time bondage. I'm not going to ask you, but you go and look back in your life to a time when you weren't walking in God and you maybe did some things that you're ashamed of doing, and you consider how it was that you came to deliverance. The difficulty of getting this thing out of your soul, of getting this thing, even getting the imaginations out of your mind, to where these images no longer haunt you in your mind. The pictures are still there in your mind. The call of these pictures, still drawing. Come and have this pleasure. Come and have this. It's free. No, it's not free.
Amen.
There's a big price to be paid. My goodness, you know, young men, our relatives, family, get involved with a girl. Baby comes along. Things break up. You know what? He's making payments for the next 18 years.
Maybe.
And then some. Oh, you say it might have been love, but you know what? It wasn't God. Numbers. Hallelujah. There's another verse in Numbers. Numbers 33. Numbers 33, verse 52. God is saying, I will start in verse 50. This is just a couple chapters later now, after Baal Peor. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. See, the plains of Moab were the Moabites. By the way, you know who these Moabites are? You know their history, don't you? These two daughters of Job were bound to these idols, these demons of Sodom. And when they got up there living in a cave in the mountains somewhere, they said, well, there's no man ever going to come to us. Let's go and have incest with our father.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, they did. And Moab was the one born to the eldest daughter. Moab. Ammon was the other one, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And God said, no, you don't go, and you're not going to take the land away from the Moabites. I made a promise to Job that it's going to be their land. And yet they were not righteous. But still God said, no, they belong to Job, and they can have, his children can have it. All right, so they're in the plains of Moab, and he said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when ye are passed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures.
Yeah.
Did you know they had pictures? Pictures! Drawings, photographs, I don't know what they were. You shall destroy them. We're talking about getting your house clean now. Not just your house, but the house of your soul. Amen? You destroy all their molten images. These are pictures that are three-dimensional. And quite pluck down all their high places. All their places of worship. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more the inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. By the way, do you know that you can have as much capacity of the kingdom of God as you can handle? To the more, he gives more. If you want less, if that's all you're capable of handling, you'll get less.
Well, you have manna too.
Yeah, you can have all you can handle. You can have all the land you can take. You can do a Caleb. You can do a, what was Caleb's daughter? She said, I don't want just the one spring, I want the other one. Give me more of an inheritance. And so what did Joshua do? He said, anybody that takes that mountain gets my daughter. Here's an 85-year-old man offering his daughter. How? Come on, how old was she? She had to be a young woman. Offering his daughter to the first man, and the young man named Othniel, wasn't it? Said, hey, I'll take it. I'll take her and I'll take the mountain too. And the chariots had iron wheels up there. Amen. Take the iron wheel chariots too.
Wow.
Hallelujah. And you know what? Read later in the book of Judges, and Othniel became one of the judges. The same man that took Caleb's challenge. I wonder if he kind of took the mantle of Caleb, his father-in-law. Yeah. Interesting. You know, you got to read the Bible about 12 times before you begin to figure these things out. You got to learn to know who these people are. God doesn't tell these things just, oh, who is that guy? What do I care? No. They're all tied together. Everything in the Word of God is tied together. And there's a treasure waiting for you to find it. Hallelujah. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I will do unto you as I thought to do unto them. We're talking about spiritual conditions, brethren. You can live free in the Spirit, or you can live under these bondages. Trouble, trouble, trouble everywhere I turn. Pricks in my eyes, thorns in my side. Nothing goes right. Well, hello. Maybe we didn't drive out all the inhabitants. Maybe I've got too many Hittites in me. Deuteronomy, we'll finish with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 25. I never start where I say I'm going to start. Let's start with 23. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. We're talking about the unclean spirits that have troubled our soul, that we've had soul ties with. You have the power. God says you have the power. I give you the power to not only to take control of them, but to destroy them. I'm not going to allow a demon of greed, a demon of lust, what have you, to live in me. I say, well, he's bound, he can't do it. No, he will be destroyed. He will not be there, bound or unbound. Hallelujah. He has no place living in my soul. Whether I have him under control or not. Amen. Hallelujah. And he shall deliver their kings. What would the king be? It would be the strong man, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus said you have to take the strong man if you want to take the house. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Not just his dogs that are guarding, but you've got to take the strong man too.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Deliver their kings into thy hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under the heaven. The name will not be mentioned again in my soul. Hallelujah. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Now that's the word he gave Joshua, but that's the word that he's giving all the children of Israel now. Man, flesh, flesh, flesh will not be able to withstand you. How many of you found that to be true? I tell you, I found that to be true. Men have tried to withstand us that I didn't go to pick a fight with, and God removed them out of the way.
Amen.
And I don't want to tell you the whole story. It'd take too long. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Amen. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. What does snare mean? It means soul tied. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be cursed, a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it. Detest means hate it, does it not? And thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to get into some more examples the next time. The Lord be with you, and meditate on the word of the Lord and see what God has to say.